So let's turn our attention to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you today. Don't let us be distracted during this time. Turn our attention away from worldly things, away from technology, whatever might have our hearts at this moment, and turn our hearts to you. We are in desperate need of our Savior. So please speak to us through your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. These are anxious times that we're living in, aren't they? So much seems unstable right now. So much has changed over the last 8 months. People are upset. People are scared. People are tired. And then there's politics. People are upset. People are scared. And people are tired. We're on the cusp of an election that we're told every day is the most important in our lifetime, though I can't help but say that I have heard that in every election that I have participated in for the last 20 years. But maybe in this one, it's actually true. And as Amos famously said, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, so I have no word from the Lord how this election is going to turn out on Tuesday or a week after Tuesday or whenever it is we find out the results when they come in. But my aim today is not to make more of that than is necessary. You've got plenty of that going on right now on your news feed. My aim in our time together this morning is to give you some solid footing in the midst of all the uncertainty. Ultimately, nothing changes for God's people this week. Nothing will change in the plan of God on Tuesday. The Lord will not need to adjust his course, and he will not be surprised by what comes because he planned it all out before he ever spoke this world into existence. I believe that it matters what you do, because the Bible teaches that you are responsible to make God-honoring decisions. I believe it matters that Christians are engaging in the culture and the political elections. I believe it matters that Christians are engaged to work to hold back the tide of evil. You will give an account for everything that you do. But it is a great comfort to God's people, and it has been for centuries now, that even though you make decisions, God has so ordained them that the things you genuinely choose to do and are responsible for and will give an account for, these things are already part of his plan. From a human perspective, what you choose to do affects the future. But in the plan of God, nothing that you do changes anything. Time is a creation of God. It does not control him. His knowledge is not tied to events as they unfold. He sees it all and has planned it all. And I have to admit that I pay attention to the polls in states like Pennsylvania and North Carolina and Florida. I'm watching those. But I'm only trying to find out what God has already ordained to take place. And I'm not going to deny that this subject is complicated. It certainly is. God's sovereignty, human responsibility, free will, they're all kind of wrapped up in there. And to go inside of this rabbit hole can be a bunch of questions, so I don't plan to spend all of my time trying to unravel all of those questions. If you want to email me some of your concerns, feel free to do so. For this morning, though, I want the truth of God's sovereignty to be a comfort to you during a time when it seems that everything is spinning out of control. In the coming week, some of you, maybe most of you, could be wringing your hands over what takes place in this election. And then maybe some of you, or maybe most of you, will be wringing your hands as to what happens in the coming months as far as political fallout, handling the virus, race relations. Who knows what else is going to come to us in 2021? I think people seem to think that everything is tied to the calendar of 2020, as if when the calendar turns over to January, it's all just going to change. Well, that's not necessarily the case, is it? Things actually could get worse. But while the world panics, the truth of God's sovereignty gives His people rest. And I hope it gives us rest this morning. Let's turn to the Bible for some direction. And since we've been in Proverbs for a while, that's where we're going to start. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says this: "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So what appears random to us, or appears to be decided by us, ultimately has been decided by the Lord. Because what is more random than the casting of lots, the rolling of the dice, the drawing of the straws? What's more random than that? If those decisions are from the Lord, what isn't? There is no such thing as chance in God's universe. That is not the world that He has made. So, we cast our votes in an election, but the results are from the Lord. Every vote, every motivation, every attitude, they all matter, but the results are from Him. America will decide the election with millions of ballots, but the Lord has already determined the outcome in His sovereign will. So when you go to sleep on Tuesday night, you can lay your head on your pillow knowing that the results are from Him, no matter which way it goes. And whatever it is that God has chosen to do, He has chosen to do that because it glorifies Him. I love reading history. I know some of you all do too. I enjoy reading books primarily concerned with American history, and maybe even a little bit more specifically, with American evangelical history. And what those authors are trying to do in those good books is tell us the facts about what has happened in an interesting way. And they do their best to draw conclusions about a person's life or a period of time. So they're telling us just on the surface why it is and what it is has happened. But I hope that someday I'll get to sit in some sort of class where God will teach what He was doing in every point in that history. Where I can ask Him questions like this: God, how was it that You were working for Your glory and for our good by allowing that person to be president? But God, help me to understand why it is that You allow that policy to continue to go on. Help me to understand that. Because I find the story itself to be fascinating just on the surface. You just tell me the facts and tell me what happened. I'm interested. But this is the story that's underneath the story. And I want to know what it is someday that God was doing through everything. Because if I understand my Bible correctly, I understand that everything that God is doing in the world right now, He is doing to maximize His glory. Now, I may not be able to understand it, why it is this is happening or why it is that is happening, but I do know that God is at work for His glory and for the good of His people in everything. Everything. And so those things that we perceive to be random, like the casting of the dice or the rise and fall of rulers or who's in control of our nation's Senate or who gets to nominate Supreme Court justices, all those things seem to be a little bit random, but they are not. All of these things are in His hands. And Christians don't just say that because it makes us feel better. We say those things because the Scriptures teach them. God wants His people to know His ways and His power so that we will find comfort in the midst of hard times. Nothing is random. Nothing is meaningless. And not just in our country, but in every nation under the sun. Americans often, they tend to think that everything revolves around what happens in this nation. And our country does have great power, doesn't it? And what happens here does have ripple effects out there in the world. But the lives here are not any more valuable than they are, whether it's in the Congo or in Siberia or the Pacific Islands. Nor does everything hinge on what happens here. The Lord is always delighted to work through small and humble things. And He sees the world so differently than man does. And His aim in history is not that this nation stays great. It's that His name is honored and His fame spread no matter where. And if He has to bring this country low so that His name will be held high, He will do it. And if that's what happens, His people will rejoice in His wisdom. Another proverb. Proverb 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. So it's not just that events are in the control or in the hands of God. It's not just broad things, not just events, not just circumstances, historical details. He says that human decisions are in His hands too. Listen to what one commentator says about this verse. He says, the general truth of God's sovereignty over the hearts of all people is taught by the strongest illustration, His uncontrollable sway upon the most absolute of all wills, the king's heart. And so in Solomon's day, there was no balance of power in the government. There was no legislative branch. There was no judicial branch. Nobody balancing out what the king wanted to have done. He had sovereign power to do whatever he wanted to do. And nobody could stop him. What was in his heart, whatever he desired, affected everybody that was under his rule. But we're told here that God controls the king's heart. As simply as a farmer guides the water in his irrigation canals, so God turns the king's heart wherever he wills. And the argument then is, if God is able to and does direct the hearts of kings, then God is able to and does direct the heart of people like us. If He can control the king's heart, He's got mine. He turns it wherever He wills. I know many of you fear what may come from this administration, or maybe particularly that administration. And we should loathe the evil that rulers and lawmakers are doing right now. We should loathe the evil that lawmakers and rulers have done in the past. But what a comfort it is to know that a good God is somehow working in the heart of this man or that woman to produce something in the end that will bring glory to Jesus Christ and eternal joy to his people. As the Lord told Joseph, long after his brothers had sold him into slavery, they did it for evil, but God did it for good. The evil that man works, God is in it for the good of his people. One of the most quoted passages in all the scriptures is Romans 8:28, because it is such a comfort to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, all things, God says, everything that happens in this world works together for the good of those who love the Lord. And he loves you. All things. And only a God who is in control of everything could make a promise like that. I'd like to be able to say something like that to my children. I'd like to be able to say to my son, you know, everything that happens in your life, both good and bad, I will make sure that it happens for good. I'll make sure everything turns out fine in the end. You know, I wish that I could say that to him. I wish I could say that to my daughters, that no matter what takes place, I'll take care of it. To be able to have that kind of power, that kind of ability. But you know, I can't say that because I don't have that kind of power. But God does. He can say that, and he does. That whatever happens is being used for the good of his people. And that includes all of the nasty stuff. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." That God's even in control of them. The things that you loathe, the things that you despise, God has ordained those things for its own purpose and end too. Now I admit again that I don't understand everything. I don't understand how it is that a good God has allowed evil into this world. And it can't just be explained by throwing out the word free will. That just doesn't do it. It's much more complicated than that. But what I do know as I look at Scripture is this, that God's plan encompasses evil. And he uses evil for our ultimate good. Proverbs 16:4 then, and Romans 8:28, they are both true. So all that unpleasant stuff, all of the events that we don't see anything good in, the elections that seem to promote evil, when things don't go the way of the Christian, sicknesses even, tragedies, all of these are somehow baked into the cake of God's maximum glory and his people's maximum good. That's what Scripture teaches. It may not look like that for a long time. It may not look like good in the here and now. It may never look like good while we're here on earth. You might very well die in the process of some of those things. But I hope that you will die believing that you belong to Jesus Christ and that the Lord is only doing all of this for your eternal benefit, that you will never doubt his goodness and you will never doubt his sovereignty. We may not understand all of his ways, but we understand those things. He used the wilderness for the good of Israel to prepare those people for the promised land. And while they were zigging and zagging out there for a while, 40 years of it, they did not understand everything that God was doing. But then in Deuteronomy 8, he teaches them that he was doing all of this to humble them, to know if they would obey his commandments or not, to teach them that they are not dependent on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord has us in a wilderness now, preparing us for the promised land, the real promised land. He's making us ready. Only he knows why everything happens the way that it is. We are simply told to trust him in it. A few verses after Romans 8:28, Paul lists some of those things that seem to be part and parcel with being a Christian on earth, some of those all things that God works for good. Listen to his list. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So in that list was tribulation, distress, persecution, starvation, poverty, threat of death and death. Those are the things that God works for good for those who love him. That's what Paul was aiming at. Those things have been normal over the last 2,000 years for Christians. And in other parts of the world right now, it's still normal. That's what happens to people who confess Christ Jesus in a world that hates them. And the only rest for those believers who experience those things can be found in the promise that a sovereign God has allowed all of it, all of their suffering, for their eternal good and his glory. If God is not sovereign and involved in every detail, that promise is worthless. Worthless. He must be in control to guarantee that those things are for my good. And I'm thankful for all of the freedoms that all Americans and Christians in America have enjoyed for the last 250 years. We have prospered. But we need to understand that in the history of Christianity, America is a strange island in time and space that is an anomaly from the other 17 plus centuries since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I look forward to that portion in God's history class when he'll tell us exactly why he allowed this nation to rise up and for at least a period of time be called one nation under God. What was it that you were doing when you formed these people, when a revival sprang up before this nation became a nation where people believed the gospel and they believed in you, that you were involved in everything that happened here? What were you doing? Because this is so strange. We're so used to it, but this is not normal to have religious liberty. It's just not. Christians for centuries have died for what they have believed in. They have been outcasts slaughtered. But not here. We have experienced what millions of other people never could have dreamed of by being blessed with freedom of religion, with great prosperity. But there is a strange twist to that. Christianity has historically always thrived under persecution and withered in prosperity. Always. You can see the environment that it thrives in the book of Acts. When persecution came, the people scattered and the gospel went to the ends of the earth, and people miraculously believed as they were being persecuted. They were not willing to give it up because they believed so heartily in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see it in communist regimes right now. I read a book a while back that at one point, communist China closed in, and there was no more word getting out about what was happening in missionary endeavors because the missionaries left. They couldn't stay. And so about 50 years later, they opened it back up, expecting that Christianity had been smothered. But what did they find? It had thrived. Those people were squeezing the life, they thought, out of it. What did they do? They poured gasoline on the fire. And what has happened here? We have thrived, but the gospel has withered. People don't believe. People see no need to believe. Much more concerned about the American dream than the plan of God. Maybe more concerned about patriotism and their ideologies than they are about the kingdom of Christ. What's the matter with us? I read a quote this week in a book on revival where a man in China said this: Christians in China are praying for our Christian brothers and sisters in America. We believe we are handling our persecution better than you are handling your prosperity. And you know what? We all know it's true. It's true. There's no urgency here. But here's the thing. No one will be praying for persecution to increase. No one's going to be thankful for religious liberties to be taken away. Nobody's going to applaud moral decay. No one's going to be thankful that America looks more like the book of Judges right now than at any other time in its history, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, because that's what's happening right now. Evils are celebrated in this land as good. And we need to pray and we need to work against those things. We need to vote against those things. But God's ultimate aim in this world is not that America will be more prosperous or moral or tolerant. His aim is to bring glory to His Son as rebels are redeemed from their sins, and blind eyes are given sight to see their Savior. That's what God is doing. And for that mission to be accomplished, it may be that God has ordained that that come not through prosperity, nor through a good economy, or through religious liberty or fair laws. He may bring that to pass through rejection, losing our place at the table, losing reputations, properties, comforts. And only a belief in the sovereignty of God, that He is at work for His glory and our good, can carry a people through that. Our God may grant a time of revival. I'm praying for that daily. every day that God would wake up our community, that the Lord would wake up our nation. And he may raise up righteous rulers and laws, or he may allow things to go from bad to worse. He is God, and he will do what is best in his own eyes. And he needs no counselor. And we worship him because he is God and not a man. And his ways are above our ways, and his thoughts our thoughts. So, brothers and sisters, you choose to do what honors him. You pray, and you leave the results to the Lord. Because that's where the results always are and always have been. They are in his hands. The history of our nation may very well hang in the balance this week. Oh, but thankfully our citizenship is elsewhere. No matter what happens on Tuesday, nothing ultimately changes for you or any other of the citizens of the kingdom. Nothing. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. The children of God will be brought in. You will inherit what Christ died to give to you. God's love will not fail in your hardship. His plan has not, and it will not be foiled. It's being carried out through everything that you see. Find rest for your soul in the God who is, and he is sovereign. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, and everything he pleases is good. You and I can trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all the things that we do not know about your wisdom, for all the things that we cannot see about your plan. Lord, you are working everything in this world toward a final end where we will rejoice in all that has taken place, all of your judgments. We will praise you for them. Now we confess, Lord, that we desire that things in our nation would be turned toward righteousness, toward goodness, that people's eyes would see you and believe and rejoice. We pray, God, that you would dwell in the hearts of the people in South Buffalo and in West Seneca, Western New York, that the gospel would spread here rapidly and people's lives would be changed. Salvation does not come through policy, and it does not come through the kings of the earth. We are thankful, God, that salvation comes through the wisdom of the cross and the King of the world. And during uncertain times like these, teach us to trust in you while we wander in the wilderness. And we ask, God, that you truly would bless America. And we thank you, Lord, for how your hand has been on this country in times past. But no matter what happens in the future, we know that we can trust in you. And we thank you, Father, that our citizenship is in heaven with our Christ. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.